We're moved by His suffering. We know intimately His death on the cross. We understand the power of His resurrection. But we must also appreciate the impact of His ascension. And so this morning I'd like to talk to you about the ascension of our Lord. The importance and the impact of that glorious event coupled with the resurrection and the crucifixion provide our hope and provide the basis for our faith. When Jesus was asked in Luke chapter 22, in that mock of a trial, when He was finally pressed and asked, "Are you the Christ?" His reply in Luke 22, verse 68, begins by saying, "And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go." But in answering finally the question, "Are you the Christ?" He says this, "Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." In answer to the question, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus offered up the ascension as a proof that He was Jesus Christ. "I will sit at the right hand of God." If we go back to our Bible reading this morning in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of gospel preaching, you know, included the crucifixion. "You took Him by lawless hands and crucified Him, but God raised Him up." And so we have the crucifixion and the resurrection we're well familiar with in that first sermon. But if we go back to Acts 2, verse 32, He says, "Of the Jesus that they had crucified, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses." But now notice this part of the sermon. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He was made Lord and Christ finally in His ascension. And so this morning I'd like for us to contemplate what took place and the full impact of all that was involved in the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's begin by going back one chapter to Acts chapter 1 and read Luke's account of that ascension. It intrigues us when he says in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 9, "When he had spoken these things," speaking of Jesus, "when he had spoken these things while they," the apostles, "watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven.'" We can almost picture that scene, can't we, as if we were there, of talking to Jesus, and then all of a sudden he just begins to elevate from the earth and gets higher and higher, and they look with wonder and amazement as he gets smaller and smaller as he rises more and more, until finally the text says that he passed through the cloud. We can almost envision being there, can't we, and just still staring into that cloud wondering, is that him? Can I still see him? As he just passed and disappeared from their vision into those clouds. But this morning I'd like for us to also contemplate what was seen on the other side of those clouds. We know what the apostles saw as they saw Him ascend and to disappear into those clouds. But what took place on the other side? What did heaven see when Jesus ascended back to His Father? For one thing, heaven saw an obedient Son returning to glory. Jesus, sharing all deity, all the blessings of heaven, became the Son of God, came to this earth to fulfill a mission. Look with me in a very familiar text in Philippians chapter 2. Paul holds up this obedient Son as our example of humility and service and obedience. And look what is said of our Lord, of this Son, in Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, the apostle says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, didn't see that as something to be selfishly held on to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When Paul was trying to think of an image, of an example of absolute humility, he spoke of this obedient Son who came and humbled Himself, became a servant, died the death of a criminal, though he was innocent, and was an obedient Son in every aspect of what the Father had commissioned Him to do. But look at the next verses. Because of that, verse 9 continues, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Because He was that obedient Son, God has exalted Him. That's the ascension. The Father has exalted Him back to the throne. And so what heaven saw on that day, when the disciples saw Him disappear into the clouds, what heaven saw was an obedient Son who had done everything His Father had asked Him to do, who had finally drunk of that cup. And now He's going back home, exalted in glory. And Paul says, every knee should bow. In fact, every knee in heaven did bow. You remember the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? Look at Revelation 4. Maybe some of our favorite parts of the book of Revelation are these glorious pictures of the throne. Revelation 4 speaks of the Father, the Ancient of Days, seated upon the throne. At the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, we're introduced to this obedient Son. Read with me Revelation 4, beginning in verse 8. It says, "The four living creatures, each having six eyes, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." We're introduced to the worship of the Father on the throne. But then the scene changes slightly in chapter 5 as we read on, beginning in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him, that's the Father, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed to us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" If we're correct in our timing of this, this is just after the ascension. Because He is now a lamb that has been slain. He is now worthy to take the scroll and to open the scroll and to unleash the judgment of God. Why? Because He is an obedient Son who has now returned to glory. And as Paul said there in Philippians 2, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And so those apostles watched as He grew smaller and smaller, disappeared into the clouds. But on the other side, this is what heaven saw. And a scene broke out into heaven of praise and honor and glory. We might liken this to a ticker tape parade of a hero who's coming home and the welcoming and the celebration of what he has done. That's what heaven saw. But heaven also saw a king returning to his Father to receive his kingdom. We talked a little bit about timing. This is very important to understand the timing of this event, of when Jesus became king, when his kingdom was ushered in. In Mark chapter 16, Mark's account of the ascension is very brief, but includes this important statement. Luke chapter 16, and in verse 19, immediately after giving that great commission to his apostles, Mark simply says this, Mark 16, verse 19, "So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Don't miss that language and that imagery that He sat down at the right hand of God. That's very symbolic. That was the position of a king receiving his new kingdom. In fact, Jesus Himself had said that's what was going to take place. Remember in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the minas? It's similar, Luke chapter 19, the parable of the minas is similar to the parable of the talents. We know it better. But the parable of the minas, Jesus makes an important prophetic statement. When He says in Luke chapter 19 in verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Let's pause there. Jesus is discussing the timing of the kingdom. Verse 12, "Therefore He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man reign over us. And so it was, verse 15 says, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Do you see the timing there? Jesus says of himself, the nobleman, that he was going to go away into a far country to receive a kingdom. That's what took place in the ascension. Jesus went away to receive his kingdom, and he will come back, not to establish his kingdom, because he's already received that kingdom when he went away. Jesus prophetically spoke of the timing of when he would be given a kingdom. And his language matches that of the Old Testament prophets. Do you remember the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7? When Daniel speaks of this same event, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision. This time, the vision in Daniel chapter 7, starting at about verse 9, is the vision of the Ancient of Days, the Father. But notice one important event, one important element in this vision, Daniel 7. Look at verse 13. The prophet says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. When did Daniel say he would be given this kingdom? When he came with the clouds. Compare that language of the one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, coming with the clouds. Compare that language to our beginning text in Acts 1. What did the apostle see? Him passing through the clouds. That's what the apostle saw. But what did heaven see? Daniel saw in his vision what heaven would see, one coming with the clouds to receive his kingdom. So many today are waiting, anxiously waiting for the second coming of Christ, for Christ to establish his kingdom, when the Bible clearly says that he received that in his ascension. Look in Psalm chapter 2 at another prophecy of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, let's start in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, let us cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. They shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in deep displeasure. For I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Let's pause there. The New Testament identifies that as a statement of his resurrection. That after his resurrection, today you are my son, I have begotten you, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for an inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. What did heaven see on that day? Heaven saw a king coming back to his Father to receive his kingdom. Well, on that day, the apostles watched as he disappeared into the clouds. What did heaven see? Heaven also saw a high priest coming into the presence of God to make atonement for our sins. Do you remember the Old Testament imagery of the Day of Atonement? That day in which the high priest, that one day of all the year that the high priest could go into that most holy of holies, that to the Jewish mind symbolized the presence of God. That's where to them God dwelt. And on that one day, the high priest would take, remember, he'd take two goats. One was became the scapegoat, and he would confess the sins of the people over the head of that goat, and he would be sent away into the wilderness. Another goat, which would become the sin offering, would be slain, and his blood would be shed, and the blood would be sprinkled, and he would take that blood of the sin offering into the most holy place and sprinkle that blood there. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was all three. He was the sin offering, he was the scapegoat, and he was the high priest. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. The language that the Hebrew writer uses about our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Our high priest, the Hebrew writer says, has passed through the heavens. This was a Bible class this morning. I'd ask you, when did that happen? It happened at His ascension. It happened as those apostles watched Him disappear into the clouds. It happened as that obedient Son came back to receive glory. It happened as that King returned to His Father to receive the kingdom. At that same moment, the high priest was passing through the heavens with His blood. The prophet Isaiah would say of Him that He has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He took that sin offering, having borne our sins to a faraway place, and returned back into the most holiest of places. Turn over a few pages in Hebrews chapter 10 and notice the language there. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, he makes a comparison and a contrast between those Old Testament priests and our better high priest. And notice the contrast here. Hebrews 10, verse 11, "And every priest," that's under that old Mosaic order, "and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But for this man," verse 12, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Do you see the contrast? The old high priest stood continuously. Why? Because their job was never completed. But what did our high priest do after he returned back into the heavens? He sat down. Why? His words on the cross tell us why. "It is finished." That sacrifice once for all accomplished what those Old Testament sacrifices that had to be offered continually could never do. And so now he sits because he's completed his work. Well, what does that mean for us? Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. That was in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Look at the next two verses. Hebrews 4, now verses 15 and 16. Since he has passed through the heavens, our high priest, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have grace. We have help. We have access to the Father because our high priest has ascended to the Father to make atonement for our sins. No wonder we can sing a song that says, "Worthy art thou." Because that's what heaven saw. I want to make one last application of this concept. What does heaven see when a faithful child of God passes? We know what we see. We see a lifeless body. We see sorrow, tears. We see an empty hole in our life. But what does heaven see when a faithful child of God passes? Heaven sees a faithful Christian coming home to her reward. Heaven sees a faithful soldier laying down his armor, coming to victory. Heaven sees a laborer in the vineyard of the Lord, resting from his or her labors. Heaven sees a pilgrim and a sojourner finally coming to their permanent home. And heaven sees one who loves the Lord, coming to be with his or her Lord forever. Let's not let our vision be short-sighted. Let's remember what heaven sees. Would you pray with me, please? Our dearest God and Father in heaven, one full of so much majesty and power and wisdom, we're so thankful, Father, that you sent your Son to this earth to accomplish that wonderful task. And we're so thankful that He was obedient. We're so thankful that You have exalted Him back to His place at Your right hand, where He can stand as our King and our High Priest. And we honor Him and You today, Father, by our worship. We pray that You will be pleased, and in some small way, that You'll see our reverence and our love and our appreciation for all that You've done for us. Bless us in our activities of worship this morning. May You be honored, may You be revered, and may we be strengthened in our reminder that this life does not only consist of the here and now, but that there is always heaven. Bless us, love us, protect us, and most of all, Father, one day accept us into Your home. In Christ's name we humbly pray. Amen.